Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey man, welcome. Hey y'all, it's good seeing you. Glad you're here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9 will be there in just a minute. And while you're turning there, it is a really cool time to be a part of our church. And God's calling us to build a church so that we can invest in future generations and multiply and send out church planters and missionaries by God's grace all over the world. And so I just want to say thank you to so many of you who are partnering with us, first and foremost through prayer to reach the world for Jesus, but also through your financial generosity. Many of you last week were able to reaffirm the commitment you made last year to help partner with us. 28 families in our church increased their commitment. 24 families extended their commitment for another year, and a number of you made first-time commitments to what God's doing. I just can't say thank you enough. God is moving in the hearts of our people, and we can't wait to see what he has in store. If you've not been able to be a part of that journey, but you would like to, we would be honored to partner with you. As you leave today, there are black offering boxes, and immediately beside those boxes are cards, commitment cards you can make as you think through how God would use you. All right. Well, what just really moves you on the inside? What just breaks your heart and wrecks you? I was thinking about, for me, the first absolute heartbreak, devastating episode I had was 31 years ago on March 28, 1992, when the University of Kentucky lost to Duke in the Elite Eight when Christian Laettner hit a miraculous buzzer beater in overtime to send the Cats home. And I want to tell you, I was in Murray, Kentucky watching that game in my sister's apartment, and it just wrecked me. I didn't eat for a while. I didn't sleep. To this day, when I see a Duke shirt or uniform, or when I hear the name Christian Laettner, I get moved on the inside, and it ain't the Holy Spirit moving, I'll tell you that right now. For some of us, though, we were moved when our sports team loses. For others of us, we're moved when you see a sad movie like Old Yeller. Gets me every time. Like, you know how it's going to end, but you still do it. For Annie, it's a Notebook. Every time she sees that, she's just boohooing over there. For others of you, I know our kids went through this stage where every time we would see a dead animal on the side of the road, you would have thought the world ended. Like, this little squirrel's lying over there bleeding out, and they're just like crying, and we're signing them up for therapists and all these things. But on a serious note, maybe you're broken and just moved when you think about a loved one that you've lost. I was at a funeral yesterday of a childhood best friend, and just there's 1,000 people there just broken and in tears. And so any of those are valid reasons to feel moved or broken or emotional, you could say. But what moves Jesus? What undoes Jesus on the inside? What breaks Jesus's heart? This morning in Matthew chapter 9, we see that what undoes the insides of Jesus is when he sees hurting, broken people. Broken people break Jesus's heart. And when Jesus sees suffering or lostness or turmoil, compassion just flows out of him. And so today is our first annual Compassion Sunday at Pleasant Valley, where we're going to ask God to give us the heart of Jesus, which is a heart that beats and bleeds for the hurting. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 is the text that God put on my heart to show us the heart of Jesus. In Matthew 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction. So anytime we're studying scripture, it's important to know the context, what comes before, what comes after. And so I want to give you a quick sneak peek of what's happening as Matthew writes this verse. So I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 8 and summarize for you leading up to Matthew 9:35. So far in the past chapter and a half, Jesus Christ has done the following. He has healed a leper, and then he healed a paralyzed man. Then Jesus calmed a storm. Then Jesus cast out demons out of two naked men in a cemetery. Then in chapter 9, Jesus healed another paralyzed man. Then Jesus raised a young girl from the dead. Then Jesus healed a woman who had an incurable disease for 12 years. Then Jesus healed two more blind men. Then Jesus healed a man who could not talk. And we thought we had a productive weekend, right? Raking the leaves or whatever. But no wonder when we come to this verse today, in verse 35, here's what Matthew says. Notice his summary statement. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So what Matthew is saying is we live in a broken, hurting world, but Matthew shows us Jesus has authority and power over every sickness, over every affliction, every evil, every disease, every broken relationship. Jesus has authority over everything that is wrong in the world. So the hope for the world, the Bible says, is not just more governmental programs and better jobs. So that's all good stuff. But the real hope for the world is Jesus. Jesus Christ alone has all of the authority over all of the bad things, and he wants to make all of those bad things new one day, and he will. Jesus came to redeem and restore and renew. Jesus is not okay seeing perpetual brokenness and suffering. He came to make it right. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is one day going to restore all things to the Garden of Eden before the fall. That is the mission of Christ. So you see that in verse 36, next verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now, we're going to come back to that word compassion because that's the word for the day in the text. Now, why, though, did Jesus have compassion for the crowds? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what Matthew does is he gives us a word picture we can understand and relate to. Matthew compares hurting people and hurting communities to a field with sheep scattered around without a shepherd. So if Jesus were preaching this sermon, he would say, well, as you think about Davis County, there's roughly 100,000 or so people. He said, think about Davis County as this big valley or field, and there's 100,000 sheep scattered all around it. And then Jesus would back up and say, when you think about the whole world, imagine the whole world is this massive meadow or field with 8 billion sheep wandering around. But the problem in verse 36 is this universal problem that we've had from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned against God. These sheep that are wandering in verse 36 are harassed and helpless. So again, Matthew uses imagery of sheep that have been wounded by hostile animals. They've been attacked. Maybe they've been torn. They're bleeding where they got caught up in a thorn bush. And so you've got sheep that are hurting. They're bleeding out with no veterinarian on hand. No shepherd in sight to care for their wounds. So what Matthew is doing is helping us to see, how does Jesus respond to broken, hurting, bleeding people? Well, let's see Jesus' response, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, that is the hurting crowds, he turned the other way because he didn't have time to deal with their issues. Well, that's not what it says. Let's try again. Okay. When Jesus saw the hurting crowds, he rushed past them because he had to go to Bible study. Oh, that's interesting. It doesn't say that either. Okay. Let's try again. When Jesus saw the hurting crowds, he rolled his eyes and blamed them for the mess they were in. Oh, he didn't do that either. Let's try again. Okay, when Jesus saw the crowds, the hurting people, he complained about it on Facebook. He wrote a letter to the editor complaining about how our city is going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, he didn't do that either. In verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I get convicted every time I read this because sometimes as Christians, we just get so angry with the way things are in the world, but Jesus just gets so sad. Jesus gets sad. In Luke 19:41, Jesus is walking towards the broken city of Jerusalem that had rejected him. They were lost. And as he approached and saw the city, Jesus wept for it. How often do we turn a blind eye to brokenness? But Jesus has a tear in his eye because he so loves the world. When Jesus in verse 36 saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Look at that word compassion. It's a powerful word. In verse 36, it actually comes from a Greek word that refers to the innermost parts of a person, the entrails. Do we have any deer hunters with us this morning? All the rest of them are in the deer stands. I got a few text messages this morning with pictures of people in the deer stand. And I've actually never been deer hunting. I did go squirrel hunting one time, though. And I killed a squirrel with a shotgun and just blasted that thing. I was one for one, went out on top, and I'm like, I'm batting 1,000. I haven't done it since then. But deer hunters know about entrails. When you field dress that deer, you remove the animal's internal organs known as the entrails. I was going to show a picture of the entrails, but I didn't want to get blasted by all the animal rights activists. That word entrails is the word connected to this word compassion in verse 36. So the word compassion, it carries the idea of the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, the place where we feel the most deeply. It's the innermost part of a person's being. That word compassion literally means to have the bowels yearn. Kind of like when you eat Taco Bell, but more in the emotional, spiritual sense. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He was moved. His soul was rumbling on the inside, unsettled, wouldn't let him rest. That word compassion is such a powerful, rare word in the New Testament. It's never used to describe an ordinary person. It's only used as an adjective to describe Jesus, the Son of God. So when Matthew chooses that word compassion for Jesus, it's a divine, supernatural compassion. Jesus' spiritual bowels moved him so much for us that it took him all the way to the cross where he died for us. The Bible says he set his face like flint to the cross. Nothing could stop Jesus for dying from sinners. His insides would not let him. There was this inner drive and compulsion. Not only had his Father called him to sacrifice for us, but Jesus loved us so much he could not die for us. His soul would not let him leave us to die in our sins. And so his guts, his spiritual insides drove him to the cross. Sinners and broken people don't annoy Jesus. They motivate him. Brokenness, as it were, is what gets Jesus up out of the bed in the morning. Not that he sleeps anymore, but his heart races to meet people in compassion. The heart of Christ bleeds for the broken. It moves him. Jesus is not okay with his people dying without him. And so Pleasant Valley, that's the kind of church we want to be. I've said this 1,000 times, but it's worth repeating. We do not want to be a country club for the righteous. We want to be a hospital for the hurting and the wounded and the broken, where our doors are always open and we turn nobody away. So let's not be known in Owensboro as the church that knows how right we are. Let's be the church that is known for how compassionate we are. Because that is the heart of Christ. May we be a house of love. This is the ministry of Jesus. So back to our text. When Jesus saw the crowds, verse 36, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So today is Compassion Sunday. We take that word compassion straight out of verse 36. And the Spirit of God has burdened our church's leadership for three particular demographics of people in our society, in our community, in our world that meet the criteria in verse 36. They are harassed and helpless. So today, the Father is inviting us into the heart of Christ. And so here's what I want to do. I want to walk through three demographics of people we're called to show compassion to. And as I'm doing that, I want to challenge every single person in this room to ask the Holy Spirit, as I'm speaking and as you hear the word, ask the Spirit, what God, what would you have me to do in response to this? So today, it's not going to be okay to leave here saying, oh, it was an okay sermon. Let's go on and prepare for Thanksgiving. Like today, we're all going to leave with homework. Today, we're all going to leave with a mission to do. We're going to give you practical ways you can apply God's word today. So just be attuned to that. Anticipate. If you don't leave here with something to do for God, then I think we're missing it. Because I'm confident the Spirit is calling us in various ways to be the people that show this compassion. Here's the first demographic of people. God has called us to show compassion to the fatherless. This is one of the prevailing themes in Scripture. It's hard to imagine our oldest, James, is driving now. Like parents, you blink. There's James on the left when he was like one, and that's him the other day. Man, they just grow up so fast. We're so proud of him. But sometimes I'll go back and read things I wrote back in the day. So I journaled this when James was a baby. I'm going to read it to you. 4 a.m. one morning, James was crying. So after several minutes, I finally go into the playroom where he sleeps, and I pick him up, hold him, rock him, and he fell back to sleep. And that seems so simple. A dad hears his boy cry, he goes, picks him up, rocks him back to sleep. But it's as though the Lord spoke to me, and it struck me that the reason James is so persistent when he cries out for us in the night, and that he'll cry for an hour if he has to, is because James knows that his mommy and daddy love him, and James knows that eventually we'll come to him. But then God took that thought, and it's as though God painted a picture of an orphanage somewhere. It's 4 a.m. and I'm seeing this. And it was an orphanage with hundreds of babies lying there. And yet the shocking thing about this orphanage is there was complete silence. None of the babies were crying. And the reason that none of the babies were crying is they had given up on crying. Because they had cried and cried and cried in the past. And then it struck them one day that no one was listening. And that mommy and daddy weren't coming back. And so in complete silence in the orphanage, they rock themselves to sleep every night. That is the reality for over 147 million boys and girls made in the image of God. Children scattered in our own community and around the world. Some of them have given up on crying. But many of them are still crying, hoping that someone will hear them. And so God's question, church, for us this morning is, will we hear their cries? I'm asking the Holy Spirit, and would you join me, that even now in this supernatural realm, would the Spirit of God allow us to hear their cry? Whether that child is crying out in Davis County or in Ukraine or somewhere in between. Do you hear their cry? In James 1:27, the Bible says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. In other words, this is true spirituality. It is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. When you go to the nursing home and sing Christmas carols this year, that is about as close to the heart of God as you'll get. When you swing by this holiday season and spend time with a widow who's lost her husband, that's about as close to the heart of God as you'll get. And when we hear the cries of a little boy or girl who doesn't have a mom or dad, and we go to meet them in their suffering, to relieve them and to love them, that's about as close to the heart of the Father as we'll get. Because God's only asking us to do, Christians, what he's already done for us. All throughout the scripture, we're compared to the spiritual orphans from Israel to the New Testament. We were the ones that were spiritually homeless. We were the ones who had been abandoned in our own sin, in our case. But Christ pursued us. God did not wait for us to come to him. He left heaven and came to us. He sought us out. He visited us. Well, Thanksgiving is this Thursday, isn't it? And most of us will spend time with either friends or family. And most of us will do it in our home or a friend or family's home. And yet 147 million kids don't have homes. Think about that. 147 million kids don't have homes. And that's not okay. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's not God's will. In the ultimate sense. Psalm 68, we read of God. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. So God sets the lonely in families. Many children don't have families. Maybe you're the family God has for them. Because God in heaven is sovereignly saying, I see a child in need. I see a sibling group in need. I see an American family over here that's got a house and they got food in the fridge. I think that'd be a heck of a match. So it's as though God is longing to place the lonely in families, but we got to be willing to open up our front door. God's not going to sneak them through the window. We got to be willing to say, God, use me. God, let my family be the answer to those little kids' cries. Since our inception in 2006, one of our core values at Pleasant Valley is that we love the fatherless. Dozens of our members, many of you, have mentored children once a week for an hour through Mentor Kids Kentucky. Where you spend an hour investing in a young person from a non-traditional household. Many of our church members have been foster families. Over the past nearly 17 years at our church, we've been able to see over 75 children adopted into our church family from all over the world. It's beautiful, and it's one of the things I love about our church the most. So I just want to say, if the Holy Spirit is in any way affecting your heart, if your insides are moved right now, that could be the Spirit giving you that compassion of Christ. But it's not just so we'll feel sad or feel sorry for them. It's so that we'll do something. I've been reading in my Bible this week, the book of James. And James essentially says, if you see someone in need and you don't do anything, like, what are you even doing? It's not enough to hear a sermon and like, oh, that's sad. Man, I really hate that. And then we just go about our business. Brothers and sisters, God is calling our hearts to lead to action. And so if God's moving in your heart to get involved in the care of the fatherless, I just want to say, pay attention to that. Don't suppress that. Don't start justifying, well, we don't have the money. We don't have the space. We don't have the time. We're too busy. Like just all of those things may be true, but God's faithful. And if God's calling you, he'll provide. He'll make a way. If God's calling you to adopt, for example, we have our church Titus Fund. And I'm going to say it has a lot of money in it that this church family has given over the years, a lot of money. And that fund is set aside to help families overcome the financial obstacles to adoption. So don't let that be the reason that you don't if God's calling you. One of our biggest needs right now in our community is foster families. Miss Hillary shared this with me last night. Just last week, three kids that attended this church for 2 years had to leave Owensboro because no one in Davis County would take them in. Three little kids. Not only have they lost their family, but now they have to be removed from their hometown. They got to go to a new school. They lost all their friends and everything they'd ever known. But there are thousands of Christians in Davis County. There are hundreds in our little church. And I'm just like, no child should have to leave their hometown because there's no one with a home here that can have them. DCBS has a booth here this morning. They would love to give you more information on how you can become a foster family. Like, the need is not theoretical, it's here right now. How might God be calling you today to show compassion to the fatherless? I've asked Dr. Milam if he would to come and lead us in a time of prayer for this precious demographic of boys and girls, and that God would use our church to love and serve them well.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do have a heart for adoption, that you adopted us, that when we were without hope, you gave us life in you. We thank you for this church and for this history of adoption that we have. Father, you've said a lot in your word. James is right. Throughout your word, throughout all the Bible, in the prophets, in the law, in the Psalms, in the New Testament, you instruct us to care for the orphan, to watch out, to care for the fatherless. You've instructed your people how to make provisions for them. We praise you for that. Father, we praise you because it's clear that you care about children. You care about the orphan. You care about the fatherless, and you watch over them. Father, it's our heritage as Christians. The early church did not look away, but they acted. When the culture was to dispose of children that weren't wanted, that they were the wrong sex, they thought they might be something wrong with them, they felt like they couldn't take care of them, they disposed of them in garbage heaps and on the city walls in the early times. And it was the Christians who got up, went around, collected these, put them in families, and the rest of the church came around and supported him. Thank you for that heritage. So, Father, we lift up the fatherless and the orphans. In the terms of fatherlessness, Father, 40% of the kids born in the United States are born to single moms now. And we have this epidemic of fatherlessness, and we've disconnected marriage from children, and we have the problems that go along with this, and we pray that you would intervene. Father, we pray for the millions of orphans that need a home. We pray that you would move on families in this church, that they might consider adoption, foreign adoption, a domestic adoption. Father, please give these couples a unified vision and that understanding that this church desires to assist them, that you may be calling for them. Let your spirit move in them. Father, we pray for the young people in our church that are just being raised up, that have yet to marry, and that they may have a seed planted today that they may consider adoption in the future, that may be one of their goals for their family and in their life. Father, we pray for the families in our church that have already adopted, as they have difficulties, sometimes struggles. Father, that you might give them patience, that you might support them, give them strength, give them wisdom. Father, as a church, give us wisdom on how to support them. We also admit and understand, Father, that even with adoption, there'll still be millions of orphans. And so we pray for this congregation as a whole, that we would find ways to follow your word concerning the fatherless and the orphan. that we would expand our vision, that we would carry on this heritage that's just that we've had as a church and even as the early church had of caring for the orphans and widows. Father, we pray that your spirit would move us, that we would have a larger heart, a larger vision for these things. We pray this in the name that is above all names, your Son, Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God's called his people to show compassion to the fatherless. And secondly, God's called us to show compassion to the refugee. Maybe you've seen this image taken of a 5-year-old little boy who is himself a refugee. Don't show pictures for shock factor or to manipulate our emotions, but this is a little boy made in God's image. He's been taken out of his home in a war-torn country. And there are millions like him. The article in The Guardian reads, "This is a photograph of a boy sitting dazed and bloodied in the back of an ambulance after surviving a regime airstrike in Aleppo, and it's highlighted the desperation of the Syrian civil war and the struggle for control of the city. The child has been identified as 5-year-old Amran Dagnish, who was injured late on Wednesday in a military strike on the rebel-held Qatari neighborhood. The startling image shows him covered head to toe with dust and so disoriented that he seems barely aware of an open wound on his forehead." An Australian attorney wrote, quote, "We need a political and social resolution to conflict in Syria and Iraq. We are losing, he writes, "we are losing a whole generation of children." And this attorney is correct. The refugee crisis, it is a political issue and it is a social issue, but first and foremost, it is a Christianity issue. Politics aside, I ain't got time for that this morning. The Bible is filled with God's heart for the refugee. I mean, they got a real special place in there. Doesn't matter if they got a social security number or not. God loves them. One of the refugees in Scripture I think you've heard of, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Matthew 2, Jesus was born. And he and his family had to flee Bethlehem to leave for Egypt as refugees. Because there's an evil ruler named Herod seeking to destroy them. So imagine you got a 13, 14-year-old teenage mom, a young father, and this brand new baby fleeing their country for their life. And that's not that different from what's happening in places like Ukraine, Israel, Syria right now. Jesus can sympathize with that little boy because Jesus was that little boy. By the end of last year, there were over 108 million people who were forcibly displaced out of their homes as a result of persecution, conflict, violence, or human rights violations. 35.3 million of them are considered refugees. 14 million of them are children. What I want us to see is this isn't just a humanitarian crisis. This is a Christian crisis. Because all throughout Scripture, we see God commanding his people to love and care for the refugee. In Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, that's the refugee, giving them food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. The second greatest command is to love our neighbor as ourselves, whether they're from Owensboro or Afghanistan or Burma or the Congo. And since 2018, God, in his providence, we see in Acts 17, God determines where people live. God determines where people live. So whatever our views on immigration laws and all of those things, God, in his sovereignty, has brought 300 plus men, women, boys, and girls to our city from Afghanistan and Burma and the Congo. And God has welcomed us into his family. And so part of what it means to be a Christian, by definition, is to open up our community and our homes to others. And so it's our joy as a church to partner with Refuge International. I'd commend you to get to know them if you haven't already. They're a wonderful local organization and ministry who exists to love and serve refugees and immigrants in Jesus' name, a gospel-centered, Christ-centered organization. And they're actually with us today. You can see them right out back behind this wall if you'll go through that hallway, visit their booth. But they've given us three ways practically. If the Spirit of God is nudging your heart now for refugee ministry, here's a few things we need. Number one, there are young women from Afghanistan who desire to be paired with another woman for English mentoring. Refuge would provide you the materials and the training you need. English mentor volunteers are asked to commit about an hour a week, one day a week. So ladies, could you potentially come alongside another woman from Afghanistan and help her understand the English language? The second need is homework helpers and tutors. Refuge, for example, has a great relationship with Highland Elementary School here in Owensboro. We need tutors who can meet with kids that need homework help for about an hour a week, once a week. What an amazing way to show the love of Jesus. And then lastly, there's a need for transportation for some of our refugees. Many of the refugees don't have a driver's license or their husbands work, and they have to take the only car they have. So they're left without any way of getting around throughout the day. So we need people that could volunteer to drive them to Kroger or to Walmart and just love on them in Jesus' name. So is God calling you to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this amazing group of men and women? I've asked Ms. Jody Ekbunden, if she would, to come forward at this time. And Jody has a heart for this ministry. And she and her family have been very involved already. And she's going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Thank you. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the privilege of letting us be your hands and feet, of getting to serve and love your image bearers from around the world, whom you have brought to us in their time of need. Forgive us. Forgive me for when I am too busy or too selfish or too preoccupied to be like you. Love through us, O Lord. Labor through us, O God. Move through us, O Spirit. We are your people. We are your hands and your feet. What an honor. We owe all to you. All we have is yours. Use the gifts you have given us and send us out to do your works. For the love of the neighbors, the refugees, our neighbors that you have brought to us, for their good and for the increase of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Jody. God's called us to have a heart for the fatherless and the refugee. And thirdly, God's called us to show compassion to those enslaved in human trafficking. Perhaps for you, this is a new concept or idea. I think that's because this is demonic and evil, and the devil loves to keep in the darkness and in secret what he's doing. But Ephesians calls us to expose the darkness. And so as a church, we're going to stand up and speak out about evil, even if it cost us. And there are powerful, powerful people behind this whole industry of human trafficking. But as the body of Christ, we think God's calling our church to be involved in relieving this injustice. There are more people trapped in human trafficking today than at any other point in human history. There's an estimated 49.6 million victims trapped in modern day slavery. Brothers and sisters, slavery wasn't just something tragically that happened in the 19th century. There are more slaves in the world today than there has ever been before. $27.6 million of those are in forced labor or sex trafficking. Of the millions of victims of trafficking, 35% of them are kids. In the sex trafficking industry alone, there's at least 20,000 of them under the age of 18 right here in the United States, and the average age is 13 years old. Human trafficking is the second most profitable illegal industry in the United States, second only to the drug trade. Sex trafficking is the most common type of trafficking in our country. In 2021, 72% of trafficking situations were sexual exploitation. And I think sometimes we hear this and we're thinking, oh, well, yeah, that's probably happening like in Las Vegas. Or that's probably happening in, you know, Miami. It's happening right here. Right down the road. This map shows where human trafficking is happening in our country. The darker the color, the heavier the presence. So, for example, where you see red and orange is the heaviest concentration of human trafficking. Where you see other colors, it's there. So, I mean, you go, for example, to Louisville, Kentucky, an hour and 40 minutes from here. You go down to Atlanta, you go within a 3, 4, 5, 6 hour radius of here, and you have evil, wicked, powerful people kidnapping and entrapping and enslaving children and young adults. That can't happen on our watch. It breaks the heart of Christ, and it should break our hearts. Edmund Burke wrote, and I quote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good people do nothing." Brothers and sisters, we can't see this and sit back and do nothing. There's a sense of justice that ought to rise up in every child of God and saying, that's not right. I don't normally endorse movies from the pulpit, but I think it's important. If you've not seen the movie Sound of Freedom, I think you should see that. You're going to see a screenshot of that. Take a picture if you want. Sound of Freedom. It raises awareness on the human trafficking crisis. I don't recommend that you watch that with young children, but I do recommend that you see that so that we'll know the reality of what's happening in the world we live in. In this upcoming year, our church leadership is going to explore how our church can be involved in relieving human trafficking. So we're going to be praying through potential partnership. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like yet, so we'd ask you to pray with us through that. But we're feeling led to do this. How could we not? How could we not? At this time, I've asked Miss Emily Williams. Emily is going to come forward and lead us in a time of prayer. Grateful for Emily and her leadership in so many ways in this regard. Thank
you. Father, we know that sex trafficking exists. we've heard the statistics and we've seen the movie, and we also just confess that it's something that feels really foreign a lot of times, and it's easy to look away and not acknowledge it. So, Father, we acknowledge it now. We acknowledge that it is a real thing happening in our city. And so right now, Father, I just want to ask for your mercy and your love for every woman right now in Owensboro, Kentucky, that is feeling so desperate, so trapped, so hopeless that she feels like she has no other choice but to sell herself for money. Right now, Lord, this is happening, and I pray that you will open our eyes to how we can love these women. Whether they're being chained to a wall or not, they feel utterly trapped and completely alone. And so we ask that you will show our church how to engage with these women and love them like you would. We know that you did. You loved the prostitutes. You did not look away. And so I ask that you will show us how to do that. I pray for the ministries nearby that are already doing this work. I pray for the 414 in Evansville, and pray for Scarlet Hope in Louisville and Nashville and Cincinnati, Lord. And I just ask that you will bring more laborers to their ministries. And finally, Father, I want to acknowledge and thank you that you don't need us. You don't need us to do this work. You need nothing. And yet you invite us in out of love. It is because you love us that you ask us to be a part of this amazing kingdom work. What a waste it would be if we were to just live our lives here comfortably. You ask us to give of ourselves because it is for our good. So we just ask that you will help us to have more compassion, Lord. We need that. It comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Miss Emily. Well, brothers and sisters, the call is clear, isn't it? There's something we can all do. And I trust that the Spirit of God has moved in your heart. There's a card on your seat. If you would pull that out, you probably sat on it when you came in. And on that card, you're going to see a number of practical ways you can be involved. So I want to challenge you. I want to ask our music team to come forward. But before they begin to lead us in song, would you pray through? If you'll put that card back up here just for a minute, guys, thank you. Is God calling you to be involved in foster care? Adoption, Borrowed Hearts is a local ministry that helps serve and equip foster families. Widow and elderly ministry, refugee ministry, human trafficking. If the Spirit has burdened your heart with any of these, just check that box, give us your info. And as you leave today, you can drop it in one of those black offering boxes and we'll have somebody follow up with you from one of these respective ministries. And as you're leaving today, if you go out these back doors too, again, you're going to see some booths set up with Refuge International, how you can be involved in fostering. Go pay them a visit, ask some questions. And our church will come alongside. I know any of this could seem overwhelming. We have members of our church who will walk with you through all of these processes. So take a few moments. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Say, God, what would you have me do? God, how would you lead me or my family? And if you don't feel like today you're ready to turn that card in, take it home with you this week. Pray over it. Put it on the dashboard of your car, hang it on your mirror when you brush your teeth, pray through it. Maybe have a conversation with your family about it or your community group about it. And like, how might God use perhaps some of the community groups in our church or discipleship groups or marriage groups or various Bible study groups we have to come together and partner in some of these ways? Take some time, go before the Lord on these matters, and then we'll sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.